Jesus had in his passing by after his tete-a-tete with the Pharisees, finds a blind man, and the disciples want to know why the man was blind. He was born that way, but they want to know who sinned to cause his blindness, whether it was him or whether it was his parents. Jesus answered and said that his blindness was not the result of either his sin or his parents' sin. We know that blindness and physical infirmity, that sort of thing, we know from our study, is the result of sin in general. It's the result of the perverted or twisted creation after the fall, but that this man's blindness was not specifically the result of any certain sin on either his part or his parents' part. And then the main thrust of Jesus' discussion here was that the works of God are not blindness. The works of God are what? Are, in this particular case, what is the works of God here? Healing. Healing is the works of God. Jesus said, you ought not to be majoring on how he got this way. We want to be measuring on how we can get him healed. And he said, I must do the works of him that sent me. And then he goes on to heal this blind man. And so we know that the works of him that sent me, the works of God, manifest in Jesus, is not making people blind, but rather healing them. And so this is a good story to exemplify the fact that when someone wants to indicate that God has made somebody sick for his own glory, this particular scripture just refutes that. The works of God are not to make people sick. The works of God is not to make people blind. The works of God is not to make people suffer. The works of God is to provide deliverance and to provide healing. Jesus said, I've got to do those works while it's daytime, while I have the opportunity to do so. We haven't had a saying when I was growing up on the farm, you have to make hay while the sun shines. In other words, you can't make hay weather like this. When the sun is shining, you better cut your hay and make it then, because you can't make it when it's raining. Jesus said, you can't do the works when it's night. You've got to work when it's daytime. And God has given us a window of light here, he's saying. He's given us a window of time, a period of time, in which I must do the works of God. Verse number 4, he said, I think we described this when we were talking about that the word I is more literally in the Greek, we, it's plural. He's including himself and the disciples and us as well. Jesus said, we must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. In other words, there's a day coming when the work will not be able to take place. We could amplify that by saying that today there are places in the world where the gospel can no longer be preached. It wasn't always that way. There were times when the gospel could be preached in certain countries where today it cannot be preached. A good example of that is Soviet Russia. It was a religious country under the Tsars. The gospel could be preached and preached freely. But when the communists took over in 1917, they shut that down immediately. In other words, night came in this respect so that the work could not be done. And so while there's an opportunity to do the work, while there's a window there, or while there's a time of daylight, the work needs to be done. What does that tell you about us today in our situation? Does that speak to us? What should we be doing right now? We should be working. We should be doing the works of God. We should be preaching the gospel. We should be feeding the poor. We should be ministering to the distressed. We should be healing the sick. We should be working with those folks who, while we have opportunities, we should be opening Christian schools. We should be teaching our children. We should be preaching evangelistic campaigns and gospel meetings and so on, because the opportunity is there. How many of you read the newsletter that went out this month? And to move on the Christian schools. He closed the Christian schools, and then he began to move on the teachers and so on. In other words, we say, well, that kind of thing could never happen in the United States of America. Don't you kid yourself. Don't you kid yourself. While there is an opportunity for us to freely proclaim the gospel, we ought to put all the money we have into the proclamation of the gospel. When there is an opportunity for us to instruct our children and provide a Christian education for our children, we ought to make whatever sacrifice is necessary to put them in a Christian school and do it. What would you do if the week after next it was no longer permissible to do so? You see, while it's daytime, we must take advantage of the daylight and we must work. We've got to do the work that that God has called us to do. All right, now let's go to the sixth verse, and we see what Jesus did. Now, after we have not yet seen in the portion that we've read, we haven't seen this dramatic healing take place. But in the next passage, we see that Jesus is going to heal this man. I'd like for someone to read verses 6 and 7. Would someone just stand, please? Just rise where you are and read out loud those two verses. Quickly now. Let's not waste time. It's daytime. Aha. Praise God. And here's a man who had never seen before, had never seen the light of day. He was totally blind, according to the scripture, from his birth. After Jesus had so instructed his disciples, he healed this man of his blindness. Now, I think it would be profitable for us to investigate how this healing took place. First of all, let's see, how did Jesus minister to this man? Someone just put it in your own words. What did he do? Well, specifically, what did he do here? Yeah, but how? Okay, now what he did, now you got to see this. Jesus spit on the ground in some dust of the ground. He made a mud pie. Now let's put it in today's language. He made a mud pie. He picked up this sloppy mud and he put it on the man's eyes. Now, of course, that he couldn't see before. He couldn't see with the mud on his eyes. But he put that, the scripture says he made clay out of that spittle. He made mud pies. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with that mud. He put them on the man's eyes. And he said, now go down to this particular pool and wash. Just go and wash. That's all he said to him. Go to the pool at Siloam and wash. And when the man went and he washed the clay off of his eyes, he came again seeing. When he washed the clay off, his sight was there. Now, was the mud pie a medicinal cure that Jesus used to provide the man's healing? Okay. Was there any power in the mud? Was there any power in the dust that made the mud? Was there any power in the spit of Jesus? See, that's not what provided the healing. How did the healing come? All right. The healing came by faith, the same as all of God's blessings come by faith. But this man didn't have any faith, did he? How did he have faith? How did he show his faith? What is faith? Believing God's word and acting on it. What did God say? Go wash where? Now, he didn't go wash in the pool of Bethesda, did he? He went to wash in the specific pool. He didn't go down to the local stream and wash. He did exactly what God said do. God said what? Go wash in the pool at Siloam. What did the man do? He went, he washed in the pool at Siloam. What happened? He got healed. It doesn't make a bit of sense. Can you imagine somebody catching him on a, where are you going, Joe? Well, I'm going down to pool at Siloam. What are you going to do down there? Well, I'm going to wash this mud off my eyes. What are you going to do that for? You can't see anyway. Yeah, but this man said, if I would go and wash in the pool at Siloam, that I would see. You don't really believe that, do you? Come on, now what kind of a phony is this crackpot? I'm going anyway. You see, this man operated in faith, didn't he? Faith is believing the word of God to a sufficient degree that it will cause you to act upon it. Jesus required this man to do something that made absolutely no sense, as Jerry said. It was absolute foolishness for him to even think that should do any good or make any difference. But yet he acted upon it. And when he got there and washed, and as the mud came off of his eyes, the sight was restored. You see that? Can you see faith operating in this? He had the word of God. He acted upon it. Now, all of God's blessings come the same way. What's the principle? The principle is this. If you have a need in your life, what's the first thing you must do? For what? You go to God's word. See, we're going to seek God for the answer, but where are we going to find it? In His word. The first thing we want to do if we've got a problem, you got a healing problem or a sickness problem, you got a job problem, you got a prosperity problem, you've got a children problem, you've got a a sin problem, you've got a guilt problem, you've got a confusion problem, you've got a fear problem, you've got an unbelief problem, you've got any kind, whatever that problem is, if you're going to receive a solution for that problem, step number one is go to the Word of God and find out what He says about it. That's step one. Now, if you don't do that first, none of the other things that you do are going to work. See, you must go to God's Word first. You've got to go there. Once you go to the Word of God, and if you don't know the Word of God for yourself, you go to someone else who does know the Word of God and say to him, I've got this particular problem. What Scripture speaks to that problem for me? What Scripture talks about that? Where can I find a promise in God's Word that covers this particular situation? And then go to the Word and look it up for yourself and read it for yourself and meditate on it until it gets down in your spirit. Now, once you have the Word of God, then what must you do? Well, okay, but prior to that, there you go, right there. You simply believe what God says. Well, how do I believe? You make a decision to believe. But I don't feel like it's true. Well, then you can stay sick or stay blind. You see, you must decide to believe. But it doesn't make any sense. Neither did mud pies on this man's eyes. That didn't make any sense either. But here's a grown man who's been blind from the day he was born and never saw, and now he sees. Do you care whether that you are considered foolish or not if you get your sight back? I don't. I don't care what anybody thought. If I was blind like that and had never seen before and I knew there was a way for me to get my sight, I wouldn't care if the whole world laughed at me. I want to see. A great many people, you see, don't really want the blessings of God with sufficient intensity. They want it kind of, you know, as long as they can do it quietly, privately, secretly, without too much effort, without anybody knowing about it. In other words, I want to protect my own self-image, and I want to remain credible and legitimate, and I want the respect and the admiration and the approval of other people, and so on. You're never going to get God's blessing that way. It just won't come. It just won't come. Yes. And stay in that Word, because that Word will produce faith in you. If you don't have the faith for it now, if you just can't believe it, well, I just can't believe that. I know it says that, but I just can't believe it. Then keep reading it and keep confessing it. Keep reading it. Keep confessing it. And the first thing you know, you'll start believing it. You'll be amazed at yourself. You say, how could I believe that? A week ago, I didn't believe it. Today, it's just as sure to me as the nose on the end of my face is. Okay? So step one is check the Word of God and find out what God says about your situation. Secondly, make a decision to believe it. Make a decision to believe it. There's no sense you're expecting to get an answer if you hadn't believed yet. And as Ray says, that if faith is a problem for you, if you're having difficulty believing, the only thing that will solve that problem is the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. Read it, speak it. Read it, speak it. Read it, speak it. Type it out and put it on your refrigerator. And every time you open the door, you say it out loud. Type it out and put it on the dashboard of your car, that particular promise. By His stripes, I am healed. Cut the thing, and make a scribble it out and put it on your mirror. Take your lipstick and write it on the bathroom mirror. And every time when you're shaving and when you're putting on your makeup, whatever, by His stripes, I'm healed. Believe on the Lord, you'll be saved. Whatever it is, the promise that you're believing for, you just saturate yourself with that Word. And before you know it, you will be amazed at yourself. You will be believing it. You're believing if you've got a problem with finances, instead of believing that you can't pay your bills, all of a sudden you'll be believing that everything's under control, even though nothing has changed. You're inside, you will be changed, you see. All right, now, you've got your answer from the Word of God. You have decided to believe it. And then what is the third step? You act upon it. Action. Faith without action is dead. Paraphrasing James chapter 2. Faith without works, faith without action, faith without deeds, you see, is dead. It's not faith at all. And we say, I believe, but we don't act like it. There's no believing there. True faith acts. So you find the promise in God's Word, you make a decision to believe it, and you act as if it is true. And it will always, always, always produce the answer. It'll always produce the promise. That's what this man did. Jesus said, now we're going to find out later, this man does not know Jesus from Adam's house cat. This man did not know Jesus was the Son of God. Now listen to me. This is important for you to understand. This man did not realize who he was talking to. All he knew was that a man came up to him, put some mud balls on his eyes, and said, "Go to the pool at Siloam and wash." It was God's word, but he didn't know it. He believed it, he acted upon it, and he got the benefit. We're going to find out later, too, this man wasn't saved. This man did not know Jesus Christ as Lord. While we're talking about it, let's look at it. Let's go over to same chapter, verse 35. And let me read three verses here. We'll talk about it again when we get to that section. But just to anchor this, I want you to see, we're talking about healing this morning. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. That is, they cast this blind man out. We'll find out later why. The Jews had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he?" Jesus said, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" The man said, "Who is he?" "I don't know who the Son of God is." "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on?" "Tell me who he is." Now here's the man who is the Son of God. He says, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" He says, "I don't know. I don't even know who he is. Tell me who he is, so that I might believe on him." Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." It's a long, round way of saying, "I'm him," or "I'm he," "I am he." And he said, that is the blind man, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. What happened to this man right here? He got saved. Now, he was not born again because he wasn't born of the Spirit. Yet Jesus hadn't been glorified. But he believed, you see, on the Son of God, and he's saved. It's imputed unto him as righteousness under the Abrahamic covenant. You understand that? Now the man was healed before he was saved. Now, there are many today that say that God doesn't heal anybody except those that are already saved. That's not true. I want you to know that nobody in the gospel was born again who was healed. Not one person. Jesus was the first one that was born again from the dead. All the people Jesus healed, not one of them was born again. Now, there were a number of them that were saved by their faith had been imputed unto them as righteousness under the Abrahamic covenant. They were in that condition. But certainly not all of them. Here's one that was definitely not. And the next time the devil tells you when you're about ready to pray for somebody, "Well, I don't know whether I can believe for the healing of that person. That old reprobate drunk, you know, I just can't believe for him to be healed." Why not? Jesus didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save the sinners. He said, "Those that are whole, they don't need a physician, but those that are..." See? Jesus came to provide salvation for the sinner, healing for the sick, sight for the blind. And here's a man that didn't even know, he knew nothing of the gospel. He didn't know who Jesus was. But Jesus' grace, you see, the grace of God was reaching out to him, and that persevering grace provided healing for him. Don't ever let the devil destroy your faith. And this is what he'll try to do. He'll try to tell you, "Well, that person doesn't deserve healing because he's a sinner. Well, that person doesn't deserve healing because she's run around on her husband. Or that person doesn't deserve healing because she has rejected the gospel, or because she's never been saved." I remember reading Francis Hunter's testimony. How many of you know Charles and Francis Hunter? Know the name at least. Francis Hunter was an unsaved Baptist lady that God touched in a hospital bed and healed her. And it was the power of God that she felt in her body, in her healing, that convinced her that Jesus was real. And that's what brought her to a born-again experience. And that has happened time after. Were you saved, brother, when you were healed? Were you?
30
About 30 days. I couldn't remember whether you had received your healing or not. A great many people who have been healed have not been saved until afterwards. And it was that healing power that has convinced them that God is real and has then brought them to salvation. Nancy? She was healed first. Uh-huh. It's very, very common. And God wants to show himself mighty in behalf of those that are sick or broken and so on. And so you just pray for them. You don't worry about whether they're saved or not saved. You don't worry about whether they deserve healing or don't deserve healing. You don't know anyway. You lay hands on them and pray for them, and it's between them and the Lord. And so here's a man who was unsaved, but the grace of God was reaching out to him. Now, I want us to see something else here. And oftentimes, people will get hung up in the, they'll start out in the spirit on healing and wind up in the flesh. And by that I mean, God would use them in healing somebody, in ministering healing to somebody. The power of God moves through them and ministers healing. And they figure that what they did there is exactly what they're supposed to do every time they encounter this problem. And they, rather than flowing with the Spirit with every person that they minister to, they believe that in the case like this, if I could extrapolate this just a moment and use this as an example, suppose in a given situation, a particular believer, not talking about Jesus now, but talking about a particular believer, had had an occasion where he had felt directed of the Spirit of God to spit on the ground and make a mud ball and put it on a blind man's eyes, and the power of God came and healed that man's eyes, then you've got somebody who's decided, I've got a mud ball ministry, and I'm going to go around making mud balls and putting them on blind people's eyes, and if you wear glasses, you just come get one of my mud balls, and it'll work. You put it on your eyes, and it'll be taken care of. And if you're blind, you're going to get the mud ball treatment, because that's the way he believes that God is providing healing. But you see, God is not going to let anybody put him in a box like that, because it's not the mud balls that do the healing, it's God that does the healing. And I thought it might be appropriate for us this morning to see how Jesus healed blind people. Now, every healing Jesus performed is not recorded in the Scriptures. John tells us in his gospel a little later on that if he had written down everything he knew about what Jesus did, that it would fill all the books in all of the world of his day. And he said, I'm recording enough for you so that you will know who he is and so that you will be saved. But there's only a few stories. But in the few that we have, I've chosen four other situations where Jesus healed a blind person. And I want you to see that he never did it the same way twice. All right? He always followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit was telling him what to do in each particular case. Let's go first to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 35. What I want you to see is if God has called you to a healing ministry, he has called you to a healing ministry, not a mud ball ministry. See? He has called you to listen to him, to get his direction, to be a channel through whom the power of God can operate. He has not called you to operate in the flesh, which a mud ball ministry would be, okay, or a mud pie ministry. You understand what I'm saying? Luke 18, 35. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant, and they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before him rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Now, where are the mud pies? This man received his sight. How did Jesus heal this man? How did healing come? And Jesus said, and Jesus said, the spoken word, of God, the power in that word, when he said, receive thy sight, there was healing in that. This man was healed simply by the spoken word over him. Faith in his heart responded to that spoken word, and healing came for his blindness. No mud. All right? Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him and said, Jesus, and came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. Their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. How were these two men healed? By the touch. Jesus touched not their ears, their head, their body. He touched their eyes. He just apparently laid his fingers upon their eyes. At whose direction? The motivation of the Spirit of God. He touched them. Do you notice how faith is working in each of these cases? The fellow with the mud pies had to have faith to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. The man Bartimaeus on the road from Jericho, he had to have faith to cry out, Thou Son of David, and press through the crowd and continue to cry out for his healing. Here were two men here. Jesus said, According to your faith be it done unto you. Did they have faith? Of course. How do we know they had faith? Because they got the healing. Jesus specifically said that you're going to get whatever you're believing for. There's a powerful verse of Scripture here. Whatever it is you're believing, that's what you're going to have. And they obviously believed. Jesus touched their eyes. The power was transmitted to them, and they received. And so we have one with mud pies. We have one that received the Word of God, just the spoken Word. And we have here one or two men who had their eyes touched by Jesus. All right, let's go over to Mark chapter 8. Now, we could do this in any particular malady, but the point I'm trying to make is that God does not have any one way of providing ministry. His way is very frequently different for each one. And if you're going to minister for the Lord, if you're going to minister salvation, if you're going to minister the Holy Spirit, if you're going to minister healing, if you're going to minister deliverance, the most important thing is to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. The most important thing is not to know how to spit. The most important thing is not to know how to make mud pies. The most important thing is not to know how to operate in the flesh. The most important single quality, apart from knowing the Lord personally, is walking close to Him and being sensitive to His Spirit and listening to His direction as He tells you what to do in any given situation. Now, we know that when we minister healing, the Scripture says that if you anoint with oil and pray the prayer of faith, God will heal. You lay hands on the sick, you know, God will heal. Those things are always appropriate, apart from any specific directive from the Spirit of God. But we ought to be sensitive always. We don't ever want to get into a rut where we say, well, this is the way healing comes. We want to be sensitive to the Spirit of God so that on this particular person, if he wants some spit, or if he wants some mud balls, or if he wants some washing in a pool or something, that you're sensitive, you see, to that. And why does God use those things? Who knows? I don't know. He's got his own purposes, and some of his ways are inscrutable. But if it provides sight for the blind, who cares? Why? We just want the result, eh? Mark chapter 8, reading from the 22nd verse. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes. Now here's some spit again, but no mud. Just the spit, not the dirt. When he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw aught, and he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. In other words, I see blurry. I don't see clearly, but I can see. And after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. All right, here's a fourth example. In this case, he spit and touched his eyes with it, apparently, and laid hands on him and ministered to him, and the man received his sight. And then he laid hands on him the second time, touched again on his, apparently the laying on of hands was directly upon his eyes, apparently because of the way the 25th verse reads. And so here's a completely different method of ministry. Now let's go to Matthew, the 12th chapter, and this is the last one we're going to look at. This one, I think, makes the point adequately for us. Matthew 12, verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." Now here was a blind man who was blind because he was possessed by demonic spirits. How was his sight restored? What did Jesus do? He cast out the devil. So you see, in one place now, he just spoke the word, said, "Receive your sight, man is healed." In another place, he touched the man's eyes, those two blind men, healed. The third time, he spit on the man's eyes and then touched his eyes and did it twice, and the man was healed. On another occasion, he spit in the ground, and out of the dust that was apparently on the street there, he made some clay and he put on and sent him to a pool to wash, and the man got healed. In this fifth example, he cast the devil out, and when the devil was gone, the results of his possession were also destroyed, and the man was restored. And he was able to see, and he was able to speak. So, you see, if you've got somebody who's possessed with a demon, you've got a blind spirit there that has a man bound and he can't see, and you go making spitballs and put on his eyes, I mean, that's not going to do any good, is it? If you need to cast the devil out, but how are you going to know? By the Spirit of God. God will tell you. He'll speak to you. He'll show you inside. If you've got somebody who has by reason of an accident or by a congenital birth defect or something like that, has an infirmity or a weakness or a problem with his eyes and with the organs or the nerves or whatever, and you go around casting the devil out of him, he's not going to see, is he? Because it's demonically caused. He needs healing rather than deliverance. And how are you going to know which is which? By the Spirit of God. All right, I think we'll stop right there. It's a convenient place for us to stop. And the ninth chapter is a complete story concerning Jesus' ministry with this man. And it's very interesting how the community responds to this guy, and especially how the religious community responds. And we're going to begin to see that next week as we start in the eighth verse, how the parents responded, how the Pharisees responded. And the thing that is so fascinating to me is that religious people are not glad that this man can now see. Religious people have got a bee in their bonnet because he was healed on the Sabbath day. And they are so blinded by their preconceived ideas and by their previous judgments that there's no compassion in them. Here's a man who is delivered and healed, and they want to rebuke him because it was done on the wrong day. It's just incredibly stupid and incredibly callous.